Before I start, I would like to just say that I had a birthday yesterday. And thank you. I didn't tell you that to get accolades. There's a point here, but you know how you have birthdays and you get gifts, cards, things that that's really kind of sometimes make you wonder, sometimes make you laugh, you know? Well, I got one of those for my birthday, and I'd like to share it with you. I'm just kidding. But anyways, thank you for the card, Larry. That was very nice of you. Anyways, this morning what I want to do is I want to revisit a section of Scripture that Gary touched on a little bit last week. If you remember, last week was our ministry kickoff Sunday, and the text was Ephesians 4. 11 through 16. So if you want to go ahead and just turn there right now, you can get there ahead of time. But I want to take a look again at that passage because I think there's some very important truths that every believer needs to understand and pay attention to. And so I just want to develop that a little bit more so that we might be complete in our faith, growing in spiritual maturity, and becoming the church of common ground that God would have us to be here. We're here for a reason. And we have to understand what that reason is and go along with what God has for us. So, Ephesians 4, I'm going to read 11 to 16, and it says this: "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. It has power and conviction. I pray that that would go forth this morning, Lord. I pray that you would clear the fog from my head this morning, Lord. I pray that if there's others that are experiencing the same type of things, Lord, you just clear the fog this morning. Help us to see your word in a new way this morning, in a real way that would radically transform us, Lord. For your sake and glory, we pray in your name. Amen. I'm going to take a drink here. Pardon me. But we have here Paul writing a letter to the Ephesian church. And to put it into context, the first half of this chapter, Paul's talking about the unity of believers in the one true God, Jesus Christ. And how Christ ascended to heaven and then descended to earth to live among lowly human beings for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. And so verse 11, we see again, it says he, and that is being Jesus. Jesus did something here in verse 11. He gave certain people. And we see he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, and he gave pastors and teachers. Now the word gave implies some sort of possession. If I have something, it's mine. I own it. I might have, $5 or something, and Grace might ask me for $5, and I'll say, no, this is mine. It's for me, you know. But Christ doesn't do that here. Christ gave something away. And so what did he give? Again, he gave the apostles, he gave these different leaders for a specific purpose, and he gave them to the church. Okay, so God gave the church leaders, teachers, people to advance the kingdom. And so Christ sets in motion leaders, people to lead his church. And he could have very well, trained up some angels up in heaven. He could have, sent them down, trained them up, and said, you are going to lead this church. But he didn't. He picked ordinary men, gave them giftings to lead his church. We see Christ doing this earlier in his ministry. He picked 12 disciples that would follow him. Gary touched on it this morning, what it meant to follow. It was a close following. These disciples would have followed Christ would have studied him. But these were ordinary guys. As a matter of fact, these were lowly fishermen that Christ called to follow him, to be those disciples, to be that witness. And we know, as the story goes on, the disciples did amazing things after Christ in advancing the church. And so we have to kind of wrap our minds around this. Why would Christ choose normal, everyday people? He has a purpose in doing that. He chose leaders. And so what are these leaders supposed to do? They're supposed to do something. And if we jump down to verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." This is a serious charge for leaders of a church. The reason for church leaders are for the building up of the saints. Now, the word equipped, what does that word mean? Well, let's think of it this way. You have an individual who decides to join the military. And from the day that individual signs up and steps foot on that base, he is given certain skills and taught certain things by seasoned leaders in the military. He may have to go through some running and physical endurance type strengthening exercises. There might be some physical weightlifting or different things to gain physical power. They might have to go through a series of psychological tests in order to build that mind strong. The recruits would be given camouflage, would be given weapons, trained how to use those effectively. They may even go through some battle simulation just so that they are sure that these men and women are thoroughly equipped to defend our country and our freedom. In like manner, we have God who put into place leaders for his church to do the exact same thing. Whether you know it or not, we are in a constant state of battle as a church. Satan and his army are in full force against us. He is doing everything in his power to hinder the growth and advancement of God's kingdom. We had, again, a ministry Sunday last week, and we have various avenues here at Common Ground Church for the purpose of equipping. We had the TTI this morning that Gary led for the purpose of equipping us. We have other various ministries. We have growth groups for the purpose of equipping us. We have men's and women's ministries, youth ministries, children's ministries for the purpose of equipping us. Satan hates that. He wants to tear that down. He wants to tear that body of believers down. And this is serious stuff. We need to stay on guard. We need to be at attention, so to speak, for the army of God, protecting what he has established here on earth. We're charged with that as leaders. Making disciples was meant to take place inside the church. Disciples can be made through the word, through the teaching of, again, experienced leaders. And Jesus in Matthew 16:8 says, "He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Christ is the one who builds his church. Equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Well, the saints, for some people, sound like kind of this grouping of people that are almost unattainable. We have St. Peter, who somehow gets the gig of standing at the pearly gates up in heaven. He's kind of got this place of, you know, importance there. The Catholic Church has a variety of different saints for different things. You may even look at a sweet old lady as a saint. You know, you kind of get those images in your mind of who a saint is. The saints are not a football team in Louisiana in this context here. The saints are born-again believers. The saints are you and me within the church. And Paul, I think, is very purposeful in saying that. These are things that can be attained by everyday average Joes. The word saint boils down to this: one who is set apart for the purpose of God or for God's purposes. Christ delegates those to set apart to advance his kingdom. That's us. So we play an active role in this passage of Scripture. And that's why it's so important that we wrap our minds around that and take heed to what it's saying. We are equipped for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. If you remember last week, and I'm going to paraphrase this, Lyle's not here, but last week he shared about the ministry of maintenance. And he said that, you know, you look at certain ministries and they're always kind of, what can I get out of this ministry? You go to men's ministry to get something or whatever. But maintenance ministry was one ministry where you don't really get a whole lot out of it. You're just kind of going around and doing some things. But his point was, is that ministry is supposed to not be necessarily what you get out of it, but what you can put into it to advance the kingdom of God. Yes, you're going to reap benefits from that, but if we have the mindset of what can we put into a ministry, what can we put into the church in order to build it up, in order to see it go forward, that's the goal we want to be aiming for. And everybody does this. I don't care how young or old you are. I've seen young kids, when I was doing the youth ministry for the years I've been doing that, young kids doing extraordinary things. I'm going to pick on Mike just because this is a great example of how Mike grew in instance in youth ministry. We did went to the Como Zoo and did some street witnessing at the Como Zoo one year. And Mike just stepped up and he kind of would watch kind of how I was doing it and stuff. And I said, you know, Mike, whenever you feel comfortable, you know, you can take the next person and talk to him. Okay, you know, he was just kind of laying back observing. And he went ahead and we met up with a couple, and he went ahead and took the charge on that. He was built up, he was equipped, and he went ahead and fulfilled that equipping. And it was just an awesome thing. And after you were done, Mike, you were pumped up, and that was exciting. It was exciting to see the excitement and enthusiasm that came out of a young man who did what God told him to do, who followed Christ's lead, the things he had put upon his heart. The work of service for the building up of the body. True ministry is just that. It includes everyone. We all play an important role in building up the body. In verse 13, Paul gives us a timeline. He says, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He uses the word, the unity of the faith. Now here's what Paul's not saying when he uses the word faith. He's not talking about your personal faith and my personal faith, this thing that is just kept between us and God. What he's talking about here is he's talking about the faith, the whole faith of Christianity, which includes Christ, which includes the Scriptures. It's all-encompassing. If you flip over to Jude with me, please, all the way to the right of your Bibles. And I'm going to find it here along with you. Right before Revelation. Thanks, Gary. In Jude, there's only one chapter to Jude, so it won't be hard to locate Jude. But in verse 3, Jude says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Jude is contending earnestly for the faith which was once handed down to the saints. So we see a bigger, broader picture here of the whole faith of Christianity. The church was meant to have a unified front in faith. If you flip over to Colossians, back the other way, Ephesians, Colossians. Paul, again, is writing to the church here. And in Colossians chapter 3, 14 through 17, I'm just going to read here. I'll give you a chance to get there. I'm going to take another sip of water. Colossians 3, 14 through 17 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Again, we see the same kind of things going on here. Paul's writing to this church as well, a unity. We see a building up, we see a training of one another. That's our call as the church, to build up the body. There's nothing new under the sun, and it seems that there is a almost, I suppose it was always there, but there's a false representation a lot of times of what Christianity is, and it's taking over the true church. Unfortunately, we have settled for taste, rather than nutritional value. We have settled for ease and comfort over hard work and dedication. This false idea of doing in the church whatever makes us feel good in Christ, I mean, what is that? Being a Christian costs something. And that something might be a little different for everybody. But it boils down to this. Are we going to be unified in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of Man to mature men and women in compassion to the fullness of Christ? Unity is rare nowadays. We don't see unity a whole lot. We see disunity in families, a difference of opinions in how a child might be raised. The father would like to raise it one way, mother would like to raise it another way. We see disunity in sports teams a lot. You have sometimes these hotshot athletes that think they're just going to go ahead and go for the gold and they're going to do it on their own and forget the rest of the team. But when that sort of stuff takes place, what happens? The whole team breaks down. And yeah, one player might score a bunch of points or whatever, but the basic camaraderie there of that team is tarnished. Are you willing to grow in Him, or is it too hard and messy? Church can be messy sometimes. Ministry can be messy sometimes. But are we willing to go the extra length to do what Christ has commanded us to build up that body in unity and faith? Think about that phrase, fullness of Christ. I mean, that's something that we, I don't think, can wrap our minds around, the fullness of Christ. And I think Paul knew that as he wrote to the Ephesian church. Paul knew that. When we would read this, we wouldn't be able to wrap our minds around this either, and I think that's the point. We never stop growing towards that end. We are never going to stop growing in the unity of the faith until we get to heaven one day and see God face to face. Our faith will never be completed here on earth. If you think that you have arrived at a certain area in your faith, you got to recheck yourself. If you've been doing ministry for 50 years or for 5 years, you're always going to be in a state of growing. Understanding who Christ is, knowing Him more and more, growing in that unity of the faith. I pray that you want that for this church. I pray that you want to continue growing in the faith. Pray that you would want to continue building up this body. Because if you don't, we are truly wasting our time here this morning. If we don't want to see Christ's kingdom advanced, then coming to the TTI is pointless for you. Sitting and listening to a message from a lowly servant of Christ is pointless for you unless you are truly committed to taking the bull by the horns in the respect of Christ's ministry that He has put in front of us here at Common Ground Church. Think about it. If we can be united with one another, if we can be challenged with one another, if we can be the church that God has intended, we will be unstoppable in this world. There is nothing we will not be able to do. Nobody that will be too far for us to reach. Nothing that will be, I can't do that. No, you can do it. We just have to be unified in the faith. Verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The analogy here is one of a child. And if you have kids, there are certain things about kids and raising them that is just a blast. Certain things that aren't so much of a blast, but like Henry waking up at 5 this morning, that wasn't cool. But anyways, off topic here, but we get to be an important part of our children's lives as we watch them grow. And the thing about kids is they're so dependent on us. I mean, Henry, he's so dependent on Tamara and I. I mean, we tell him to go somewhere, and as much as he can comprehend, he will go there. We put something in his mouth, and he just eats it. Without question, he just trusts somehow. He trusts that we're doing the right thing for him. And as parents, we have to keep checking ourselves to make sure we are doing the right thing when we're raising our kids. I remember one time my cousin, Austin, was a little baby. And he had beets for the first time. And I don't know if parents, if you've ever given your children beets, but the look on his face after receiving that spoonful of beets was just priceless. It was hilarious. He willingly opened his mouth and accepted whatever was going to come in there. And the end result was he didn't like it too much, but he trusted his parents, and so they never did that again. But children have this naive sense about them in a way where they are just going to kind of follow the leading of a parent, a leader of some way, shape, or form. And that's kind of the same with a church. If you have people that are not being built up, a lot of influences might come in and cause that individual to stray, might cause that individual to wander a bit, to make choices that would be detrimental to their spiritual growth, as a matter of fact. We need to understand that we are going to make poor decisions in our lives. There are things that are going to, as we're raising children or as we're trying to train and teach, people are going to make those decisions. But are they willing to be brought up and trained and corrected in those things so that they won't be tossed by waves? If we instill those truths of who Christ is, our children, whoever we may be witnessing to, will be less likely to stray from those truths. And we can all get caught up, no matter if you've been walking with Christ for 35 years, as Gary has, or whether you're brand spanking new. We can get caught up in a whole bunch of things. Pick your scenario. You can get caught up in a lie. It's easy to get caught up in lies. You can get caught up in gossip. You can get caught up in just the everyday busyness of life. Oh, I can't do it. I'm too busy. I got too many things going on. But, you know, as a church, we need to have constant reminders of those things that trip us up, of those kind of blind spots in our walks that can kind of sway us, can lead us into the trickery of men. He uses some words here, craftiness and deceitful scheming. I mean, just those words just sound kind of, ooh, you know, like craftiness. We think of snakes as being crafty. Satan took the form of a snake and was very crafty. Those are some words that are sometimes, or some situations that are sometimes hard for us to pick up on, things that are kind of sneaky and they sneak their way in or are crafty. We don't always pick up on what's going on right away. We need to be teachable in letting the church pick out some of those things in our lives. The more things that we can put a stop to, the better we're going to be in our spiritual growth. Being grounded in Christ, being filled with the church, will make us less likely to fall into those things and will be more likely to give us the heart of God. To be able to say to people, as Gary said this morning, follow me because I follow Christ. That's our goal. Follow me because I follow Christ. Now, if I was to ask to see a show of hands, who wants to grow deeper in their faith? I would imagine that the majority, if not everybody, would raise their hand. If I was to ask who's tired of the deceitfulness of this world and the trickery of men, I'm sure that everybody would raise their hands. That's where this next verse 15 gets really practical. Really practical and can hit home for a lot of people. 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth in love, we hear that a lot in the church. But what does it mean? What does it mean to speak the truth in love? Well, it's kind of twofold. On one hand, we have the truth of God's Word, the truth of the Bible. The truth that I just dropped this pen on the ground, I'm going to pick it up. And we have just straight up truth, being truthful. And I'm going to take a look at both of those today, but first I want to take a look at the truth of God's Word. In this day and age, God's Word's been thrown around quite a bit, has been thrown around loosely in certain situations and scenarios. And there's an idea that has kind of filtered its way in, and Gary touched on it again this morning, but the fact of truth being relative. Everything's relative. Our postmodernistic mindset says everything is relative. There's no absolute truth. What is true for you doesn't necessarily have to be true for me, and vice versa. We somehow need to find a way to act in harmony together, accepting each other's differences in what truth really is. That's bogus. That doesn't work. And I've been in certain situations and scenarios with different people and having different discussions. I had a discussion once where it was a debate whether or not a tree was actually a tree. Okay? And it's like, okay, I'm trying to think about this, I'm trying to be gracious, I'm trying to lovingly work this out, but all right, this tree, can it ever be anything other than a tree? Now I understand you can harvest the tree, you can cut the tree down, you can turn the tree into lumber and wood, and because I'm in that industry, I know how all that works. But as the tree sits there in its natural state, it can be nothing other than a tree. And this was argued and debated, and it was just silly. And I left. My mind was just spinning. How can anybody have this kind of mindset of truth as simple as seeing a tree be so relative to what we may see it as or what we may think it is? How does one person come to that train of thought? I don't know. But when it starts with something as simple as the truth of whether a tree is a tree or not and starts to filter into whether God's word is true or not, that's when it gets really detrimental. Isn't that my voice just cracked? That hasn't happened since I was 14. That can be truly detrimental to our faith. We hear people say, oh, the Bible is just a compilation of stories and just some fantasies and fables that's fun to tell, you know, oh, the flood, oh, that was really cool. Noah built a big boat and people got on it with a bunch of animals and that's a cool story, but that really didn't happen. Or yeah, the resurrection, boy, there's no way someone could die and then rise again. That couldn't happen. There's no way. Or there's people that say, you know, the Bible, it's got a bunch of contradictions in it, so I can't believe that. And so then you say, oh yeah, well, where are those contradictions? And, well, I don't know, but they're in there somewhere. I know they have to be in there somewhere. It's like, okay, that doesn't work either. Everything that God wanted to convey to us as sinful human beings can be found in this Bible. Everything God wanted to convey is found in His Word. We can take great, I think, comfort in that if we understand, again, how to study His Word properly. But as Christians, we have been put in charge of speaking the truth of this word, again, in love, but we've been put in charge of speaking this word. Now, there's a lot of different ways you can speak God's word. There's a lot of different things you can teach from God's word that may be truthful, but it's about how you go about kind of sharing those things. We can get really upset about certain issues, and we can, you know, say, well, the Bible says this, and it says it right here. Are you so stupid you can't see that? It says it right here. It says, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't do all these different things, whatever. Come on, it's obvious. Or we can come alongside an individual and say, you know, I'm noticing some things in your life. And here's what the Word has to say about it. Both points are true, but it's the way we go about handling that. Are we handling that this truth, this precious truth, in love? Or do we have another agenda? Our message needs to be clear. And it needs to contain all of who Christ is. The seeker-sensitive movement is destroying the church. They've got half the message right, which is good. At least they're getting part of it. But in order to understand Scripture, we have to have the whole of Scripture. And you have all of these pastors and teachers and these big shots getting on TV and writing a whole bunch of books and saying, oh yeah, you know, Jesus is love. Follow Jesus, He has a perfect plan for your life. Everything's going to turn out ducky if you follow Christ. And then all of a sudden, something happens in your life, and you lose everything, and you sit there and you say, well, guess that didn't work. I mean, God's perfect plan didn't really seem to pan out in my life, so I'm going to ditch it, and I'm going to go figure out something else. And we lose thousands of what would be converts to that sort of mindset and thinking every year in the church. It's so sad. It's so sad. We need to be building up people, godly people, with the whole truth of Scripture, with the whole truth of who God is. You know, if you buy into Christianity because it's going to make you feel good, I want you to think about this. Do you think that it felt good for Christ to be whipped? Now, do you think that it felt good for Christ to be spat upon and mocked? Do you think it felt good for Christ to hang on a cross and die for your sins and for my sins? I don't think so. It's not about making you feel good. It's about understanding who we are in light of a holy God and what that holy God has done for us so that we may live in Him. That's the message. Our sinfulness is so icky, and it weighs us down so much. If we would just wrap our mind around the whole of Scripture, what's it really saying? Yes, God is love. 1 John 4:16 tells us that. But God is also righteous, He is just, and He hates sin, and He will send those to hell who breaks His law. God will do that because He has to do that, because He's perfect, and His Word is perfect. So why do we need to know this? We need this so we can grow in all aspects of Him who is the head. Every aspect of our life is going to revolve around how we answer the question, is the Word of God true? Either the whole Word of God is true or none of it's true. You're going to have to ask yourself that question. And you're going to have to make some decisions. Are you going to trust in this Word? Are you going to be built up in it? Or are you going to disregard it and figure out your own way? Secondly, truth can be just straight up being truthful with those around us. And this gets kind of hairy too as Christians. It's easy to tell the truth when the truth is easy. Oh, Mike, you have a nice shirt on today. That's true. I think that shirt is very nice. And that's easy to tell, Mike. You're welcome. But what about when the truth is a little bit more touchy? I remember this past job that I had a coworker. And on this particular day, we had a work meeting after work, and it was, you know, work would end. We have, you know, a half hour, hour, whatever, before we had to be this meeting. And throughout the course of the day, it was warm, and my coworker had an odor. He didn't smell real good. And so I said to him, you know, very lovingly, I said, hey, you know, he didn't live very far away from work, so it wasn't unfeasible for him to do. I said, you know, you might want to go home and take a shower and maybe change your clothes before you come to this party because you kind of smell. Was that difficult to do? Yeah, it was. But for the sake of maybe his embarrassment or whatever motive may have been there, it was something that he had to know. Hey, you know what? Just get it taken care of. And he graciously accepted it, and he went home and showered, and the meeting went fine, and I sat next to him. It was all good. But it could be a tough thing to do. Now, how about pointing out a sin in somebody's life? Ooh, ever had to do that one? Ever had to confront someone and point out a sin? Yeah, that's fun. But you know what? We're commanded to do this. We're commanded by God to speak the truth in love. And if there is an issue in a brother or sister's life that they need to check, we as Christians need to be ones lovingly to bring that up to them and make sure that's in check. And you know what? God knew it was going to be difficult. He knew it was going to be hard, so He gave us a protocol to follow in Matthew 18. Whole list of how to go about doing this biblically so that the best result can happen from doing that. So that you won't have hurt feelings and you won't have bitterness and anger and whatnot. You will be able to acknowledge what's going on and move on. But I got one that's even tougher. Being on the receiving end of that truth pointing out, that sin that's getting pointed out by a brother, we can get mad and we can say, well, how could he or she say this, that? What right do they have to point this out? Or what right do they have to tell me not to do this or that? It's so that we may grow in all, again, aspects of who Christ is, who Christ wants us to be. And done biblically, this is a beautiful process, Elfie. It's a beautiful process. But we have to do it correctly. Because spiritual growth happens tremendously in those areas. When we can challenge a brother, when we can be challenged by a brother or sister, our faith just seems to take off. And we can say, yeah, you know what? Humbly, yeah, they were right. I do have to check this area in my life. Remember verse 13? So that we may grow to a mature man for the measure and stature of Christ, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness, again, of who Christ is. It's reiterated again in verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. The whole body. If you notice the title of the sermon, it's What Does a Body Good? It's not milk anymore. I mean, it helps, but the Word of God is what does the body good. Finding out what God has to say about life, about death, about where you're going when you die, about everything that encompasses this word is good for the body and the growth of it. We were created to be there for one another. We were created to minister to one another. We were created for that bond. And you know what seals that bond? The blood of Christ seals that bond. The blood of Christ, in a sense, is the glue that holds that bond together. It's a wonderful thing. That's the reason for the church. That's the reason we gather. That's the reason we build one another up. Lean on Him and His instruction, and there's nothing else to worry about. Christianity was never intended to be messy. The church was never meant to be chaotic. God had an order. He had a purpose. He had a plan. If we would just sometimes get out of the way and let that plan shake itself out, if we would let leaders lead, and if we as saints would follow, we will come down to that common purpose of unity in Christ, a bond that nothing can tear apart. We are Christ's church. We have been set apart for that reason, for the reason of spreading the gospel, seeing lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and being those building blocks to grow one another up in love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the power that it holds, Lord. May we understand that. May we apply that. May we take that today, Lord. Being made unified in You. What a wonderful thing. Thank You, Lord, for that. We pray in Your name. Amen.